Amen and amen. Amen. Yeah, I mentioned that lady. It's kind of funny because I told a story. I actually wrote about her in a blog about a year and a half ago. Minnie, and I call it Minnie from West Virginia. She was a little hillbilly lady. And the first time I ever heard her sing that song, but the first time I ever heard her sing, she came into this little room that we were in. And we were having a Bible study. Now, like I said, she had a little harmonica and she just played back and forth. But as we finished up with the Bible study, she told me, she says, "Pastor, do you know why When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There is my favorite song?" I said, "I have no idea, Minnie." And she said when she was a little girl, she was raised in the mountains of West Virginia. And there's a little church there. And so there's a little country pastor. And she went to church and they sang that song at the end of the service. So they'd have a song and they'd sing, and after that everybody would walk out. And after they finished that song, the minister was up there leading the song and was singing, "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." And they stopped and he fell over dead right there. So she says, "Pastor, that always reminds me, you know, when I was a little girl, even though it was a sad situation, but whenever I hear that song, it took her back to her childhood memories of being in that church." And how important that is. We hear it from people all the time. You know, that when I was a little girl, when I was a little boy, I went to Vacation Bible School. I used to go to church, Sunday school, and how much it meant to them. So, you know, don't ever think that your life will never can never impact someone. It will. It's just that sometimes we have to look. And like I said, if you want a place to look, go visit a nursing home. You'll be amazed how many people there are thrown in there and then never visited again. And I got to be honest, I did have to laugh because I was thinking of Pastor John the other night when, like I said, you had this, like, she was about 95 years old. She's playing that piano, man. She's going to town on it. And then you had the guy in a wheelchair playing the guitar and this other lady hitting the tambourine. None of them together, but they got through it. And I just thought, you know what, in God's ears, that's wonderful music. Amen. Amen. Well, there were two men that were shipwrecked. And as they were swimming out in the ocean, they saw an island and they made a determination to swim to that island. And it was a couple miles away and they finally washed up on the shore, all their strength, all their energy gone, just laying in the sand. You could imagine if you were out there and you had to swim miles and they got on the beach and they just rolled over and the one guy, he started screaming. He says, "We're going to die. We're going to die. We don't have no food, no water. We're stranded on this island in the middle of God knows where, and we're going to die." And the other guy kind of looked over him and just smiled. Well, the guy that was upset, he couldn't believe it. He says, "Did you hear what I said?" He said, "We're going to die. There's no food. There's no water." And the guy that smiled looked at him and says, "You don't understand something. I make $100,000 a week." And the guy looked at him and said, "What good is that going to do us? We're stranded on an island, no food, no water, and all you can think about is how much money you make a week." He said, "You don't understand something. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe off that every week to my church. I guarantee you my pastor is going to find us." You know, when you have a blessing to give, people will find you out, won't they? That's kind of the moral of the story there. You know? A few weeks ago, I talked about a double portion of a blessing. I'm glad I actually had the opportunity. Not that Pastor John lost his voice, so he said, "I don't think I'll be able to go." I said, "Well, that's good because I can finish something I really wanted to get back to." And it was talking about this double portion. And if you remember, I talked about the band of brothers, and we were there, the people they gave, they had like a war cry, and each one had a different one, and we went through that already. And I talked about in 2 Kings, when Elijah was getting ready to be taken up to heaven, he was with Elijah, his faithful servant, and before he went, he turned to Elisha and he said, "What can I do for you?" And Elisha says, I want to receive a double portion of your anointing or the spirit that is within you." And Elijah looked at him and said, "You've asked a difficult thing." And if you were here for those couple of weeks, you know that he did receive a double portion. And we talked about what this double portion is, really just pouring out of the Spirit of God. All right, let's see, we get it going. Already talked. Does this thing work? All right, here we go. All right, so in 2 Kings, we talked about it. We said that Elijah took Elisha down a certain path right before he was taken to heaven. There was a road that he went down. And each place that they stopped was to show Elisha what he was going to have to go through in his service to God. And the first place, there was a name associated. But anyways, it represented there had to be a total surrender to God's will and call. You see, if we're going to receive that double portion in our life, there's got to be a surrender to what God wants. Not what we want, but what He wants. Amen? You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He say? Not my will, but your will be done. And that's a very dangerous prayer to pray, because there might be times that God speaks to you and says, I want you to do this. And it's so out of something that we're comfortable with. Okay? But that's kind of where it starts. We have to be a total surrender to God. Pastor John said, you know, there may be people here today that don't know Christ. It starts with a total surrender to His Lordship, to His Majesty, and trusting Him for everything. We also saw that He took him to a place. There has to be a willingness to serve as a servant. Elisha was plowing in a field. And when Elijah came to him, he took the cows, the bulls that were plowing the field, he cut them up, they had a big dinner. He took his equipment, chopped it all up, made a fire. And there was a departure from that which was of the world, that which was of his life prior to that. You read the story about Cortez, I mentioned him, that when they went into Mexico, they got ashore and then he had the ships burnt and sunk. The Gulf of Mexico. Why did he do that? Because he was sending a message to his men. There's not going to be a return. We can't retreat because there's no place to retreat to. We're going forward. And so we have to have a willingness to serve as a servant. When we come to Christ, you know, Jesus at the Last Supper took off his robe, got down, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And Peter, he got all upset and said, you know, I should be washing your feet. And Jesus said, you know, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no part of me. He says, but what I'm doing, you'll understand later, and then you're going to imitate that. And it was an act of being a servant one to another, being willing to bear one another's burdens. And so when we come to Christ, when we desire that greater portion of God in our life, we got to be willing to lay it all down. We got to be willing to be a servant. And that might mean no recognition. You know, there are a lot of believers in the world today. We don't know who they are. But they might be some of the greatest men and women that ever lived on the face of the earth. I think of the persecuted church in Korea or in China or in different parts of the world. We don't know who these pastors are. There's a pastor in Iran that is in prison now, and they're threatening to put him to death for blasphemy against Allah, the God of Islam. And so we don't know. You know, I think to myself, my God, these are heroes of the faith, and a lot of them, we're not going to even know who they are, but they were willing to serve as a servant to the people no matter where they were at. Okay, you must be a man of covenant. And we talked about how important it is when you give your word. Bob Cassidy and Brian Wilkerson today in their class, you know, he says, when you speak your word, when you say I do, or when you sign a contract, you need to be faithful to what you're saying. We have a society today where your word doesn't mean a whole lot. Okay, but we need, as a people of God, need to be faithful. We must be a man of the Word of God and committed to the service of the local church. You see, you're never going to grow in your faith. You're never going to receive that extra portion unless you are in God's Word. You know, a little daily devotional each day is nice, but that's not going to do it. You need to be a student of the Word, studying it, memorizing. You know, that's a lost discipline within most churches. Okay? You must be willing to prove yourself in battle against insurmountable odds. You remember when Elijah went and they went to Jericho? That was the first city that he had to go to. And that sent in a message that that was the first city the Israelites had to go to. And it was an insurmountable. The walls were huge. And there was no way to the natural mind that they thought they could take that city. But when we come to God, we got to be willing. God, no matter what it is, I'm going to trust you. No matter what is stacked up against me, I'm going to trust that greater is He that is with me than he that is in the world. And who can stand against us if God before us. Amen? We must be willing to die to the world and live completely for God. all these different places that Elisha stopped once he crossed over. Another thing was, must be willing to walk the path alone if necessary. If you remember, Elijah was taken from him, and here's Elisha on the other side of the Jordan River, and the only thing that remains there is his cloak. And so he rolls up the cloak, and he strikes the Jordan River. It separates, and now he's got to walk through the Jordan River on his own. And it speaks to us, church, that there's going to be times in your life that God calls you to walk alone. That doesn't mean that you're alone. Christ is always there with us. But there might be times, there might be things that God institutes through you that nobody else can do. And you have to have that willingness. You have to say, you know what? God, I surrender my life to you. If you want me to walk through there, you know, walking into that water was a step of faith. You know, we're told that as soon as the feet of the priest, when Israel went in the first time, hit the water, it separated. It wasn't until they actually stepped into the thing that it opened. And Elisha had to put that cloak in the water, then it separates. So we have to immerse ourselves sometimes in things maybe we don't want. That's the way we're going to get across to the other side. So we must be willing to walk that path alone if necessary. These were things that Elisha learned. Must be willing to pick up the mantle along with its responsibilities. You see, if you want that anointing of God in your life, there's a responsibility that comes with it. Okay? Don't think that, you know, I'm going to be a deacon or I'm going to be a... There's a responsibility that comes with it. Not only do you answer maybe to the pastors or the elder board, but you answer to God himself. You know, men, we have a responsibility. We're going to have to answer for our marriage, for our kids, the way we raised them, how we treated them. Amen? So we all have a responsibility. Okay? But in the service to the church, there's even more. You know, when they chose the seven deacons, they said, find seven men that are filled with the Holy Spirit and are known to have good works. You see, they had a reputation that preceded them. They didn't take some novices and throw them into a situation requiring authority and power and direction and respect from those that they were working with. So we got to be willing to pick up that mantle along with its responsibilities. When you tell somebody you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you right, they're going to have you in the fishbowl. They're going to watch how you live. They're going to watch how you talk. They're going to watch what you do. Okay? Very important. I have one of my coaches down there at Detroit Western. We had lunch with him, and he told us this before. He told Mark and I. He says, I've been watching you guys. He says, there's something going on. There's something good, and I want to be part of it. Now, he has no idea. You know, Mark and I will pray every day. We really believe God has set us there. But he just knows. He sees something good going on. He wants to be part of it. And we're praying for this guy. Must be willing to call out to God for confirmation of your calling. You remember Elijah got on the other side. He says, where is the God of Elijah? You see, maybe when you're young in the Lord, there's others that are praying for you. But there comes a point in your life, you got to call out to God. You got to get down on your knees. And you got to seek his face for other people, or for a particular situation that you're in. Looks like me in the morning, waking up. Ah. You must be willing to walk into new depths of faith and commitment as he walked through that river. You know, that river is not just one level, is it? You know, you go down to the river and you see that it descends towards the middle, and you know, it gets deeper and deeper as you go. And that's the same with our walk with Christ. That as we start off, we're in the shallows. But as we walk with him, we should be out in a little deeper water. Then we're just up to knee deep, waist deep, and then it should become, like that banner up there says, you know, a river flowing that you could not cross, that you were swept away by the current. And that's really just symbolic of the Spirit of God moving us where he wants us to go. Not us walking and kind of resisting the current. It's diving out into that thing and being swept along. So we got to be willing to go into new depths of faith and commitment. That's what seeking God and the double anointing is all about. Every day, you know, every day should be a new depth that we go to. You read in the book of Acts and you'll see it says that after they were persecuted, after they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and they were whipped and they were beaten and they were ridiculed, they were let go. And they went back to the church, and it says they gave glory to God for what they were able to suffer for the name of Christ. And then it says, and the house they were at was shaken, and the Spirit of God fell again on them. You see, it just wasn't a one-time filling. It was a repeated day after day after day after day. And that's what this double anointing is all about. You must be willing to lead those who are used to walking under the old anointing. When Elisha got on the other side, there was a company of prophets that were there, if you remember the story. I'm just briefly covering things. And they were used to walking with Elijah, but now there was a new leader, Elisha. And there were going to be things that were going to be done differently. And so they may have bucked against him. They may have resisted what he was doing, but eventually they recognized the anointing that was on his life and they begin to follow after him. Must be willing to go places where life and renewal are sorely needed. If you remember the story of Elijah, he got on the backside. Now he's the leader. Now he's walking under the anointing. And he goes into Jericho. And they said, you know, this city is well situated, but there was not a whole lot of things going on there because the water supply was bad. Do you remember that? And he threw something into the water, and the water was fresh, and it says it is fresh to this day. And so once that water was fresh, now they could begin building anew because there was a life source that they could tap into. And we talked about how in the scriptures, Nehemiah was sent back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a wreck. It had been decimated, burnt to the ground. There were still a few people living there, but it was a ruin. It was like living in the dump. But God moved upon his heart, opened the door. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, and he rebuilt the city. And when Jesus came, that was the city that they had rebuilt. It had been added on over the years, but it was a glorious city. You know, we tend to think, we see some of those old movies that Jesus goes into this city and Jerusalem looks like a rundown pigsty. But the historian Josephus, who was a Jewish general in the Jewish military, he writes about Jerusalem. And he said, it is the joy of the whole earth. And I've said this before, men and women, when they came in for the feast days, would ascend the mountain to Jerusalem. And as they came up to the mountain, the temple was there and it was overlaid, beautiful white stone, gold. Grown men would literally fall to their knees at the sight of Jerusalem and the temple. Josephus writes in one of his historical books and he says, you've not seen beauty till you've seen Herod's temple. And that was the temple that Jesus and his disciples went into, and they all pointed out the beautiful stones to him. But we have to be willing to go places where life and renewal are sorely needed. Who knows where that might be? But that should be our heart. We must be willing to be ridiculed and rejected. You remember Elisha when he came on the other side and the young kids came out of the woods, and what did they do? Hey, Baldy, going up. They begin to make fun of him and ridicule him. Okay? And he called down a curse on them, and they were all mauled by bears. So be careful. Be careful. Okay, where will that double portion take you? We talked about this, like I said, just briefly going over it. To places of abundant blessing and fruitfulness. When Elisha crossed back over and he went, we're then told that he went to Mount Carmel. Him and Elijah started out at Gilgal and they went to the river and they stopped at different places. But Elisha, after he visited those same places on his return trip, went to another place. Instead of going to Gilgal, he went to Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is known all throughout the scriptures of a place of abundant blessing. In fact, the word Carmel means fruitful, abundance. Isn't that the place we want to live in our walk with Christ? Don't we want to walk, and I'm not talking just material things. I'm talking spiritual things, knowing Christ, knowing His Word, knowing who is, hearing the Word of the Spirit speak to us. That's the place of abundance. You can have nothing and still be abundantly blessed. Jesus said, what is the profit of man? He gains the whole world but loses his soul. The soul is the important thing. Not that natural things are not important, but it's the soul. It's the being right before God in the Spirit, which is number one. So he went to this place, Mount Carmel, and if you remember, that was a place where Elijah did battle with the prophets of Baal. Called fire down, destroyed them all, and then what happened? The rains came. Because they defeated. All right? Also, the double portion will take you to a place of continual waiting upon, seeking, and watching the Lord. After he left Mount Carmel, he went to a place called Samaria, and it means the watch mountain. And it speaks to us, church, that we should always be watchful as to where God is wanting to take us and what he's wanting to do with us. We should wait upon the Lord till he speaks, and then we move. Okay? So these were things that I'd covered a few weeks ago. And I want to talk today about what can we expect to see when we walk in the double portion of God's anointing. So what are the things the church is going to experience? Those are different places that we go. We want to be in that place of abundance. We want to be always watching. And when our hearts are right, when we call out to God for that difficult thing, what can we see, expect? Well, we can see a proclamation of God's word. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. And I want to read that and just show you what happened. Now, Elisha had come on the other side of the Jordan River, and now he was entering in full time into his ministry. And let's go to verse 14, chapter 3, and it says this. Elijah said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you, but now bring me a harpist." You see, Elisha was in the military. Well, he was around somewhere. We don't know if he was in the military, but he was a prophet of God. And they were going to go to war. And so they said, "Well, hey, we got to find out if there's a prophet of God here." And so they go and they go get Elisha. And two of the kings that were with Jehoshaphat were wicked men. And he said, "You know, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even notice you guys. I wouldn't even give you the time of day." Kind of the Christian thing to do, huh? No, he was serious because he knew how wicked these men were. But what happens is he says, "Get me a harpist. Give me somebody that can play the harp." Okay? So they summoned Pastor John with his electric guitar. And while the guitarist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. And he said, "This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water." In other words, he begins to prophesy. He begins to speak the word. He gives them a word from God. And when we seek out that double portion, when we're in that place, the most important thing that we're receiving a greater impartation of the Spirit of God is for what? To speak the word of God and to speak it boldly. I had mentioned about Peter and the apostles when they went back to the church and reported to them that they had been beaten, and they gave thanks to God that they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And their prayer was this: "Lord, we thank you. Now clothe us with power and do us with power so that we can preach the word of God," what? "More boldly." Huh? How can you get more boldly? You were just threatened? You were just beaten with a whip? Your lives were threatened? But that didn't stop them. They wanted to even be more bolder in their proclamation of the gospel. You know, that's the greatest thing that we can do. I'd mentioned little Minnie's memorial service that they had for, and they had a guy that was there. And he was a Baptist minister from down in Flat Rock, a little Baptist church down there. And I was just kind of sitting there and just gave a very simple message. It wasn't this profound, you know, all this eschatology or all this or all that. It was just, who is Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with the choice? And the people that were there, I thought to myself, I wonder how many people really comprehend what he's trying to say. But it was so simple, I thought, you know what? God's Spirit move upon him. But the proclamation of the gospel is the most important thing we can do. And that just doesn't mean that we do it all the time by our words, and we have to live our lives in accordance to it. I'm sure we all know people. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you see them throughout the week. I always laughed at Bobby tell the story, you know, that he heard some of the greatest messages preached in the bar that he was sitting in. You know, the guy on the bar stool next to him. "Yeah, I know about Jesus." When I used to coach football here in Melvindale, after the games, they would go up to the bar here in Melvindale. Once in a while, I'd join and have a hamburger, sit there. And it would be amazing how many of the coaches or their girlfriends or their wives would come and sit at the table and start asking me questions about the Bible. I'm like, you know, "Hey, I'm going to open a church here, you know, the first church of Mel Bar, you know. We have steak night, I guess. We have communion down there, Pastor John. We'll pass around a bottle, get a loaf of bread." Carol's just rolling her eyes. "Ah, what do I do with him?" All right, so the proclamation of God's word, that was really the first thing that he was called to do, and he was given a prophetic word to the troops of Israel. And we need to have that prophetic word. It's amazing. You know, Ed Trout was in here a couple weeks ago, and the words, when he gave the prophecies, how it would encourage people. and give them vision, give them hope, or there was a situation maybe in their life that they were struggling with, and just that do word in season and how important it is. Kenny O'Rourke today in the class was talking about the importance of our what we say. We can bring life, we can bring death. That doesn't mean we can speak things into existence like some churches teach. That means that you can encourage somebody with your words, or you can tear them down with your words. Okay? Pastor John, Kara, I mean, you know, they do a lot of counseling where people go back and they say, when I was a kid, I was told that I was no good, that I was a bum, and blah, 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 and just all this negativity that was upon him. We had a young girl that plays for us over at Detroit Western, and when we got there, we noticed this girl just had a dark spirit all over. I mean, there was like a dark cloud. And you would just see her coming, and, you know, the shoulders were stooped down, the head was down, just no self-esteem whatsoever. And every day when we would go to practice, Mark and I would pray for all the girls, but that we could impact her and that God, by His Spirit, would change her countenance and bring joy. Though weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. By the middle of the season, there was a profound effect. It wasn't anything really we said. We'd pray every day for the team. We'd pray with them. We had, some of you came out and shared your testimonies. By the middle of the practice session, her whole countenance had changed. She would come to practice early. She started joking around with us. And her dad, who was really her stepdad, grabbed Mark and I at the end of the softball season. They had a little banquet, school banquet for all the sports teams. And he said, I just want to tell you that there's been a noticeable change in my daughter. He says, I don't know what you guys did, what you said, but she loves coming out there to your practices. And he said, I can see it at home. There's life about her. You know, Bobby Guzman knew her when she was a little girl. Just amazing how all these connections are kind of there. So we see that the proclamation of God's Word was the most important thing. So when we cry out, God, I want a double portion. I want more of the Holy Spirit. This should be the number one thing, to proclaim God's Word. Okay? Also, when we ask for that double portion, there should be an abundant flow of oil. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. I'm just going to read it kind of quick. You know, when you read the Scripture, you see that there's certain stories that are put in an order. And you scratch your head and you go, why? It just doesn't have to have no rhyme or reason. Why are we told this, and then we're told this, and we're told this, and it has nothing to do with the narrative of the whole book. But it does. If we're patient, we seek God. So an abundant flow of the oil, you know, when we start preaching the Word of God, there should be an anointing that accompanies that. God, I don't know what I'm saying. I'm just preaching here, giving them some scriptures. It says here, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys and his slaves. And Elijah responded to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. And Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. And she left him, and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing, and she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. And so we see here that as he began to proclaim the word, there was a need that came up, and there was a need for this oil. This lady was in debt. We talked about this, actually, we are on this chapter in our Thursday Bible study. And I mean, it's really a rich chapter. But to make a long story short, this woman, there was a need, and here comes the prophet of God. And he says, here's what you're going to do. Get all these containers and take the little bit of oil that you got and begin pouring. And she poured. You ever see that magician's trick where they put a little bit of water in the thing, he starts pouring it? Well, this was real. They just, you know, big container, filled it all the way. Small container, filled. Didn't matter the size of it, it was filled. And it speaks to us like that is the church. It doesn't matter what size, who you are, you know, big container, small container, thin container, large container. God wants to pour out that oil in you. And he's going, where'd they fill it? To the brim. When I read this story, I think of the wedding feast at Cana, the very first miracle that Jesus did. He went to that wedding feast and he told those servants, fill those containers to the brim. And then when they did, that water was changed into wine. And it was a whole new nature. And you see, that's what happened. We cry out to God for that double portion. He's going to change our nature. He's going to fill us to the brim. Why? So we can sit here and sing a couple hallelujahs? No, that's a good thing. But it's to go out into the world and take that oil and dispense it to everyone that we come with. And then we come back and we get refilled. It tells us in the New Testament, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see there should be that abundant flow of the Holy Spirit. How about a double portion of life? I'm not going to read this portion because it's too long, but what happened was there was a woman, a Shunammite woman, and when Elisha would come around, he would come in, have dinner with her, kind of like me, just invite himself in. You know, hey, what we got here? Esther, what are you making today, you know? And the Shunammite woman told her husband, said, let's build a room upstairs, and let's put a bed in it, and let's put a table so that when he comes to visit, he has a place to stay. And so whenever he was in town, boom, he'd pull up and he'd stay at their house. And so Elijah one day says, what can I do for you? And she says, well, I've got a house. I really don't need anything. But Elisha's servant came and said, you know, she's never had a son. And so Elijah went to her and said, you're going to have a son this time next year. You'll have a son. And she didn't believe him. You know, no, there's no way. I'm old. You know, blah, 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 blah. And so she has a son. The word of the prophet comes true. And then the story continues that this young boy grows up and he runs out of the house one day. He runs out in the field and they're out there and they're gleaning the wheat or they're out in the fields and they're swinging those things. He gets hit in the head. And the father orders the servants, take him into the house. They take him in the house and put the son in the mother's arms and he dies. The blessing that God had given this woman now being taken away. Didn't this almost seem cruel of God? Why would you give me this? She took the young boy, took him upstairs, laid him in the bed of the prophet Elisha, shut the door, and then saddled up and said, I'm going. And everyone said, well, what's going on? And her answer was, it's all right. It's okay. And she wouldn't tell anybody. And so she got on her horse, she took off. And Elijah was sitting there and he saw her coming and he said, I see the Shunammite woman. There must be some type of problem. Send his servant out, go see what's going on. Servant went out. What's the matter? It's okay. Went right by him. She's going right to the man. She's not going to mess with the subordinates. She's going right to the top. You got to like that. You know, that old woman that grabbed the hem of Jesus', you know, cloak. And she, you know, she wasn't going to one of the disciples. She was going to the head dude. You know, I'm going to push you. I'm going to touch the head guy. These guys might be okay, but I want the main man. So she gets there, and Elisha doesn't know what the problem is. He says, God has not revealed to me. This can only be sadness of heart. And she comes in, she throws herself down at the feet of Elisha, and she says, why did you do this to me? Why? I told you I didn't want a son. And she's crying and pouring out her heart. And Elisha sends a servant with his rod, go lay this on the young boy. And so he does, and Elijah takes off to the house, but that doesn't do anything to the young boy. And so he gets to the house, and he goes upstairs, and he prays, touches the young boy, and his body begins to grow warm, but he doesn't get up. He does it again. The boy sneezes 7 times, and he's given back to his mother. You see, there was a restoration of this life, this young boy. She received a double blessing. She received that boy in natural childbirth, but now she got him back, raised from the dead. Amen. Can you see the beautiful type there for each one of us? That we've been raised from the dead, that Christ has come and he's touched us and he's raised us up. We had natural life, but it wasn't until he touched us by through the Holy Spirit that we gained real life. You know, when you come to Christ, the whole world looks different, doesn't it? You remember when you got saved? I don't know if it happened to you, but it happened to me. I just remember seeing and hearing things totally different. You know, I can imagine the Apostle Paul when he was on that road to Damascus and Christ appeared to him. And he was blind for 3 days and he didn't eat anything. I'm sure he's laying in that bed thinking to himself, what have I done? What have I been doing? I thought I was serving God, but I understand now that I was the wrong one. And when Ananias came, the scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. I'm sure he saw with a whole new set of eyes the way the world was and the way that Christ revealed to him. You just see things different. And so this young boy, this woman received the double portion of life, and we received it. And when we begin proclaiming the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to move through us, people are going to be getting born again. Amen? We also see that there was protection from poisonous foods. People get born again. Let's just read here just a couple scriptures, verse 38. Interesting story. All these stories are together, and they don't, you know, they're kind of showing what happens because Elijah asked for this double portion. Verse 38, Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting him, he said to his servant, put on a large pot and cook some stew for these men. And one of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered some of its gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. And when he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. And the stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. Elijah said, get some flour, and he put it in the pot and said, serve it to the people to eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. When we ask for that double portion, that which would cause death, that which would poison the spirit, is now nullified and removed. When we come to Christ, we now have the Spirit of God giving us direction as to what is right and what is wrong. We have God's Word. The other day, I have a friend who gave me a pack of CDs, DVDs actually were, and it was a discussion at Princeton University on ethics. Now, most of the guys that were on this panel discussion were Christians, but there was one guy, you could tell he was a conservative, but yet he was a humanist. In other words, what he would say is, well, we need to get a consensus if we're going to build an ethical basis. Ever think about that? Well, let's take a little bit from the book of the Quran. And let's take a little bit from the Bible and mix that together. Maybe we'll ask some of the humanists what they think. Maybe some Buddhists what they think. And we'll just kind of put a whole ethical system together. And so I told my friend, I said, you know, it's a really good discussion. I said, but the thing that frustrates me the most is they talk about these things and they talk about the problems, the issues, but they never give clear-cut direction. This is the way we address it. This is what we need to do. And when we have that double portion, we ought to be protected from the poisonous foods. We ought to be able to, you know, I can't tell you how many Christians I know, they'll go into a bookstore and they'll get a book and they think it's a Christian book. It's sold at the Christian bookstore. You know, this is a great Christian book. I'm trying to think of the one, Pat, who? The Shack was one, yeah, and there was another one. And when you read through it, you know, a nice little story until you get to certain parts and then you scratch your head and you go, this is poison. This is that wild vine that maybe some young Christian is going to chew upon and be poisoned because of it. Another guy was T.D. Jakes. He's on every Christian TV channel you can think of. He's not a Christian. He comes out of a Pentecostal oneness background. That's a denying of the Trinity. Okay? That is not Orthodox Christianity, biblical Christianity. But because he wrote a famous book, he's a very motivational speaker, he's just accepted. Nobody cares what the doctrine is anymore. You know, everybody's, come on in. But that's not what Paul told Timothy. He said, watch your doctrine and your lives closely. Because we want to be protected from the poisonous vines that accidentally or intentionally find their way into teaching or into the lives. And we've got to watch it. Amen. So when we ask for that double portion, that double anointing, it's to protect us from the poisonous vine. And finally, the last one. Walking in that double portion, there should be an overabundance of healthy food for the people. And what happens is we read this, and then we find this guy comes, and he has a few loaves of bread, and he gives them to Elisha, and Elisha blesses them, and he multiplies them, and they feed 100 people. Doesn't that miracle sound familiar? We get to the New Testament, what do we see? Jesus taking the few loaves, the few fish, he blesses them, they distribute them, they feed a multitude. Five, one is 3,000, one is 5,000. And then they gathered up the leftovers, and you had 12 baskets full of food. One of the things that drives me crazy is when I hear these commentators on TV, we have natural limited resources. Yeah, how many of you have heard that? We got to preserve our oil, the coal, you know, all these things, we're going to run out. And people begin living in fear. I go, you know, our God is great, isn't he? If he took a couple loaves of fish, some bread, and multiplied it so that there was abundance, you think when he created the world, he didn't realize, he couldn't see 3,000-4,000 years into the future and say, you know what, they're going to be driving automobiles around, they're going to have a need for that. And he's blessed man with ingenuity and how to take things and how to take dominion over things and how to use it. Hey, I want to tell you right now, he's provided for us before, beyond anything that we could even comprehend or imagine. How many ever been to Hawaii? Just me? Bob? Well, you're in the military, that don't count. When you went to Hawaii, you fly over. Did you fly there or did you have to go by ship? Okay, you flew. So you're flying over. I mean, it's like a four-hour trip, and you keep looking out that window, all you see is that blue water. You go, man, there's a lot of water down there. But you don't even get a small taste of how much water is in this world. They believe that under the surface of the earth, there's 10 to 20 times the amount of water under the earth than there is on the surface of the earth. That's an incredible amount of water. I was talking with Anthony. He's been down to Antarctica. We were talking before class. I said, you know, those ice glaciers, those ice shells, they're a mile and a half, 2 miles thick. That's all pure water, Greenland covered in the stuff. It would boggle your mind. I know Jerry King told me one time out on the western part of the state, he knew somebody that had property out there. If you know anybody or you lived out there, you know they had those aquifers under the ground. And they just put a pipe in the ground and water starts coming out. And there's this water that just continually comes. We don't realize the resources that our God has given us. And even if we were to run out, I'm going to tell you what, God can bless us and give us something else. Amen? Amen. But we see in the church, there's not a lack of resources for evangelizing the world. There's not a lack of resources. It's a lack of crying out and saying, God, I want the double portion. I want to walk to proclaim your word. I want the abundance of the oil to flow. I want that double portion of life that when I speak to people, they themselves will experience life. I want to be free from the effects of the poison vine. And I want to be able to set a table for those that don't know you of healthy food that they can eat and partake of what you have given to us. Acts 16:5 says this, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. You see the double blessing even there? The double portion. They were what? Strengthened, and they grew. And that's the whole reason they cried. As we go into this, as we begin this Christmas season, you know, this is a great time of year to witness to people, to share your faith, invite them out to church, invite them to your house, whatever it might be. Why? So that the church can be strengthened. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the body of Christ throughout the entire world. We need to ask God, God, pour out that double portion. And Pastor John spoke about it last week about giving thanks. And when I tell you what, if you want to have that thankful heart, you begin seeing these things manifested in your life and in the church, you'll be amazed at how you will give thanks. When I was at Minnie's little memorial service, they said, can we have a couple testimonies? And there was a young girl that was sitting next to me, and she was almost 30 years old. I could tell that there were some issues with her, that she wasn't right. And she jumped up out of her seat. She's right next to me. Had a little bonnet thing on. She jumped up, ran up, grabbed that microphone, and says, I want to give praise and glory, and I want to tell everybody here that I am a son or I'm a daughter of the living God, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I mean, I was blessed, and I knew this girl's going to go through life in the condition she was in. But the enthusiasm, the thankfulness that she expressed because God had touched her life. And church, if there's anybody that should be thankful, if there's anybody that should be joyous this part of the year, should be the people of God. Amen? Amen. If I could have the prayer team come up. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray just a blessing upon everyone here that we would walk in that double portion. We saw that there's a cost, right? We saw that there's a path that we have to be willing to go down. But if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to pay the cost, if we're willing to go down the path, those things that we saw there will be manifested in our life and manifested in the church. And how many of you know that's what the world needs? Amen? Don't need Santa Claus this time of year. Don't need the reindeers. Don't need up on a rooftop, you know, reindeers, whatever they sing. All that stuff is good. But what we need is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to touch people's lives and change them so there truly will be that season of joy. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise for your word today. We thank you for the example of Elisha. Lord, a man that was willing to pay the price and walk in the calling that you set forth before him. And Lord, it wasn't an easy thing. There were times he had to walk alone. There were barriers. There was humiliation. There was ridicule thrown his way. But because of his insistence to follow you no matter what, you used him and you used him in a mighty way. And I pray during this holiday season, this Christmas season, Lord, that our hearts would be the same. Lord, that nothing would distract us, nothing would sidetrack us. But Lord, that we would cry out like Elijah, I want a double portion. And we know what we ask is a difficult thing. But Father, I pray that your people would rise up to the occasion and walk in that calling, walk in that anointment, walk in that commitment. And Father, we thank you. Lord, I pray your blessing upon your people as we leave here today. Bless them during the week. Keep them safe. May they continue in their walk with you. Give them a spirit of revelation and understanding to know your Son in greater capacity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.